Good morning. I'd like to also greet everybody in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. Appreciated the thoughts that Mark has shared. And a couple of songs stood out to me also. My eyes are dry. Sometimes we can feel that way. But then the song before that, A Beautiful Life. I think that's what we really all want is a beautiful life. And we don't want to be dry. And so hopefully this morning's message will speak to that, God's Word. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 15, it's the main passage I'll be looking at this morning. I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 14. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. And this is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So it's a familiar passage. I actually spoke on this passage in Newport last week, so Ted and Kendra, sorry, and Jay's were there. But I did go through it again and added quite a bit, changed some things, so hopefully there's something fresh for everyone this morning from these verses. So one of the things that stood out to me when I was reading this, actually the CLE training, Peter Witt spoke, I think, on this passage, but something he said, I made this connection in my mind and I wanted to pass it on to you, is that, let me back up and say the one thing before I say that. The passage starts off with, I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And so just from this, right from the start, I am, if you remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses asks God, you know, what will I tell the people your name is? And God says to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And Jesus used that phrase, that title, for himself. So it's starting off, Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. And so it's starting off with Jesus being God. But the connection that I kind of felt like Peter Witt helped me to see is that when this says that Jesus is the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, all of a sudden it hit me that puts us in between. That Jesus is the vine. He's the one that's connected to the ground. He's the life source that's sucking the nutrients out of the ground. And the Father is the husbandman. He's the one here taking care of it. He's pruning away that which is... what's the word he uses here? He purges some and breaks others off, cuts others off. So that's the Father here working on this, on us. And it's Jesus here who's the life source. That puts us in between. And that, to me, I've always kind of thought of it more like one direction or one at a time. That, you know, God's my Father, pray to him and this, and then Jesus here. But that's a pretty comfortable place to be in this, in a sense. I mean, it's not always comfortable, but it's a very secure place to be, in between the Father and the Son. And as I thought of this, I was thinking about the verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so here in this verse, it says that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so as I was thinking of, you know, that if we're abiding in Christ, he is our life source, and then the Father is the husbandman. In this verse, it's saying that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so in this verse, it says through faith. It says, by grace you are saved through faith. And so I'd kind of like to hopefully explain a little bit one of these tensions, it seems like, that we're often faced with, and that is, you know, works and grace. How does that balance? Or does it balance? Or just a look at that. And so thinking about the branch that we are, and we're connected to the vine, and the Father's the husbandman. You know, there's some people that say that we're saved by grace alone. And then there's other people that say, no, it's works is what actually almost saves us. And so, but in this here, faith is in between. It's grace, faith, and works. And but often grace and works are pitted against each other, and that's not the way it should be. Some of the classic arguments are, you know, one side will say, you know, it's by grace alone. And then they'll say, you know, go read Romans. It's very clear, read Romans. And then the other side will come roaring back and say, you know, faith without works is dead. Have you read the book of James? You've got to read James. And so there's this fight. And the two extremes, it seems, well, the two extremes are, you know, when it's grace alone, that gets to the point where it's almost not even, it's just like a fact that you are what you are. God created you either for heaven or for hell, and that's just the way it is. It's grace alone. If you're saved, it's sheer grace. That's a position. It's just the way it is. That's the extreme over here. And then the other extreme, it's almost like a major overreaction of where people will almost say, I'd rather have works than faith. And neither Paul or James is saying that. Faith without works is dead, but if you don't have faith, the Bible makes it very clear that you don't have anything. So we want to avoid these extremes, but it's like people in Sunday school, you know, we read recently where some say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. It seems like that happens today where people will say, well, I follow Paul. And others say, well, I'm going to follow James. And of course, we know we're supposed to be following Jesus, and both Paul and James would have rebuked people for saying that. Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. But he was also very clear, constantly pointing to Jesus. You know, don't look to me as your Savior. I can be an example as I follow Christ, but it's all about Jesus, not me. I'm just a channel. And James would have said the same thing. The letter that James wrote starts off, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knows his position. That's what he is. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. So, looking a little bit at these extremes, you know, Paul never says that we're saved by grace alone. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, he says, speaking about how we get forgiveness, how we get righteousness, salvation, and the promises that God has given us, it says, it is of faith that it might be of grace. So it's not grace alone. Faith is right there. And that's interesting to me. It says, it's of faith that it might be of grace. So a grace without faith it doesn't connect to us. It's not complete without the faith. So you can't say grace alone. But he goes on to talk about in Romans how the faith includes obedience and works. So really when it's all said and done, James and Paul are saying, I believe the same thing. And James doesn't ever say that it would be better to have works than faith. Sometimes it almost can look like that. I'd rather have works than faith. Well, it's not one or the other. I think James is just trying to make very clear that if you have faith, you can't see faith if there's no works. It's invisible. It's non-existent unless it's just right there, just about ready to do a work. I don't know how to explain that. But James is not trying to make the point that it'd be better to have works than to have faith. Because the Bible is very clear that without faith, it says without faith it's impossible to please him in Hebrews. So you've got to have faith. James is making the point that there is a type of faith, you'd call it faith, but it's a dead faith. It doesn't have works, it's not complete. And, you know, works don't give life, but works show life. You know, you can't see faith, but you can see works, and the works are proof of life, but works aren't life. Pharisees tried the other way around, and it just doesn't work. In James verse 40, or chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works," speaking about Abraham, "seeing how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." So it's a combination there. I like to just say again, I believe this is true, that works don't give life, they show life. In Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, it says, just bringing out this point, that that the works aren't the source of life. It says, "Now to him that worketh is grace. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So it's talking about Abraham again. And it says that his faith is what was accounted as righteousness, but it went on to show that his faith was genuine because you could see his actions. So often in the midst of this argument, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard this argument go back and forth, and it's like you got to pick sides. And so which side are you going to pick? And I just pictured a guy with, I don't know if you've ever seen a fight where somebody has a long arm, and they put their long arm on the guy's head. And it seems like the grace alone people are almost given this automatic lofty position of like this. And then the works people are just swinging like mad, saying, "You got to work, you got to work." And they're just like this. But what's often missed is what's left out are two foundational things to Christianity, which is obviously Jesus and faith. And without either of those, Christianity doesn't mean anything. Our faith is vain if there's no Jesus, and if we don't have faith, we don't have Jesus either. They can, when these people are arguing, they'll throw these words into their argument like Jesus and faith and stuff. But I've heard the grace alone thing explained where that faith was just kind of didn't mean anything anymore. It's just this word that's kind of thrown in there. Well, yeah, you got to have that, but it doesn't matter. And the other side, same thing. Yeah, well, you got to have faith, but you got to have works. You got to have works. It's like it becomes almost meaningless words, and Jesus is left out. And according to John here, if we're not abiding in Christ, we're not going to bear any fruit. And once again, Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him, which is God. So I see faith as this connector between grace and works. Similar, as I've said several times already, as we are in between the vine and the husbandman, and if we're not in there connected, it's of no benefit to us. There's no fruit on this side, there's no life, there's nothing going through, and so it's just a dead thing. James says that faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. There has to be something going through, producing fruit. So how can we abide? The point is we want to abide in Jesus. And how can we do that? Instead of first saying how we can, well, I basically feel like I just did. It's through faith in Jesus. But we'll look at a bad example of not abiding in Christ. And the Israelites serve as a good, bad example of what not to do. So I'd like to look at some of the mistakes they made, and hopefully we can avoid those mistakes. And as we look at this, I think one thing that's important to keep in mind is they serve as a really bad example. But the Bible makes it clear that we're not supposed to become arrogant or high-minded towards them. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse 20, it says the key of why they were broken off. And it says here, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. So that's the key thing there. If you don't want to be broken off, you'd want to avoid unbelief. Unbelief is why Israel was broken off. But then here's the warning that goes along with it. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And then it goes on to talk about how you could misunderstand this thing that's going on here. And in verse 25 it says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we need to not be high-minded, but we do need to learn from their mistake. It was written for us to learn from, and we don't want to fall into that same trap. So they fell into unbelief, but then the question is, how did they fall into unbelief? And I just wanted to look at a few things this morning, that some mistakes that they made. There's a lot more. But one of the first mistakes they made is they tried to cleanse themselves through their own effort. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, it says, yet I planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. So they attempted to wash themselves. They had the audacity to think that they could actually clean themselves, and they can't. They couldn't. They were never asked to do that. They were asked to come to God for their cleansing. In the Old Testament, there the priests, they would go through the things that God had said, and God would clean them. But they tried to wash themselves up, and it doesn't work. And it still doesn't work to this day. This is what in the New Testament it says that resulted of that. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they, speaking about Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they tried to establish their own righteousness, and as a result, they had no righteousness before God. It wasn't enough. They couldn't clean themselves up. So that was a huge mistake there that resulted in unbelief. And another thing is they lost their purpose. They lost their meaning in life. And in Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, it shows how worthless they became when they lost their purpose and their identity in Christ, or in God. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pen of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? And basically, that last sentence is kind of saying, what good is this vine? It's really not worth anything, unless it's doing what it was designed to do, which Israel was designed to bring glory to God. They were designed to share God with the world, but they failed at that, and so they're worthless. And it says here that, you know, what good is a vine? What is it better than any of the branches of trees? Shall anyone take thereof to do any work, or will a man take a pen of it and hang any vessel thereon? It's saying pretty worthless. Like, you wouldn't even want to take and make one a pen to hang stuff on. It's just kind of a worthless thing. And even if you throw it in the fire, it just burns up. It's devoured on both ends. So when Israel lost its vision, lost its purpose, it became worthless. And it did. And so that's another thing that led to unbelief there. And thinking about mankind a little bit here, you know, mankind, I know it's popular today, especially environmentalists and, you know, people that are into animal rights and stuff, to paint man out as the enemy of Earth. So I disagree with them on that. But if you take God out of the equation, what is man really doing that is benefiting the earth or the universe? We are consumers. It's just what we are. And we're supposed to consume. But what when we consume, you know, when we pray, you know, we pray, God, help us. Please let us use the strength that we get from this food to bring you glory or to do your work. But if you take God out of the equation, all we really are is consumers. We're not putting into the universe anything. Maybe in testimony somebody could tell me, because maybe I'm missing something. But I look at the earth and I zoom out and think about the universe and these people running around. If we're not fulfilling our purpose of bringing God glory, and here, I don't want to sound like an environmentalist, but I just want to give some real life examples. We're sucking stuff out of the earth. We're eating everything. We're killing stuff. We're cutting down things. We build stuff, but usually it doesn't last that long, and then it goes down. And, you know, it's just, what are we doing if we're not bringing glory to God? And I think it kind of puts in perspective what we're doing with the things that we have, with our money. If we're not bringing glory to God with it or doing something constructive, maybe we should take another look at what we're doing with it. If it's just temporary, it's obviously temporary if it's not bringing glory to God. So we can become utterly worthless if we lose our purpose and our vision of bringing glory to God. Another bad example they set is they did their good works for themselves rather than for God. In Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, it says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king. But we have feared, because we feared not the Lord, what then should a king do to us, is what they say. So they became arrogant right there. And their good works were for themselves. And back in John chapter 15, it says in verse 8, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And I have to admit, I think I've looked at this wrong before. I've thought of fruit in my life as kind of benefiting me. You know, I want fruit in my life. I want to bear fruit. But I've often looked at it as, you know, that'll feel good to bear fruit. I want fruit in my life. But the key is that fruit is to bring glory to God. We will receive blessing, but the fruit isn't for us. It's for God. It's for His glory. And Israel started looking at it as it was for themselves. It was all about them and lifting themselves up. And they would want people to admire them rather than look at their God. And men throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, were always trying to direct people to God, not to themselves. And we hear about them. Because it's kind of like faith without works. You can't not see that people are doing these things. So you're going to hear about like Paul and David and Samuel and all these guys, but they're always pointing to God. So then another question here. Well, I guess I'll just say those things, I believe, all led to unbelief, and they were steps. It wasn't just like, boom, they had unbelief. But they started looking at themselves, patting themselves on the back, stopped looking to God, and they fell into unbelief, and they were cut off. And we don't want to be cut off. We want the opposite. Like the song said, we want a beautiful life. We want to abide in Jesus. And another question is, so what is work? You know, if it says we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, what are works? And I thought it was interesting, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of wickedness. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And then it goes on to list things like adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft. It actually lists actual things. But then it doesn't say the work of the Spirit or the work of God's people is, you know, do this, do that, do that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, all these things. And I was thinking about that. I think maybe why that is because if he would have put a list here of like washing feet, giving money to the poor, like that, people would have a tendency to just go through the checklist like the rich young ruler and say, yeah, I did that, did that, did that, did this. But so what are works? And that's a whole message in and of itself. But just one thought I had about that this morning is I think that works are fruit that are grown by God as you're abiding in Jesus. They're fruits that are produced, but they're not just invisible things like love and patience and kindness. They actually are visible things because they result in actions, acts of obedience that bring glory to God. So I don't think you can just make a list of works and say, here's the works that we're supposed to do. I believe that the work is belief, believing in Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, abiding in love, and that'll include obedience, and that will include things that you actually can see, things that people can actually look at and say, you know, there's light there and it's pointing to God, so it's bringing glory to God. I think we need to be careful to not think of works as so much just something that you do. I think we can get confused, and you know, obviously if you go and help somebody build something, people would say, well, that's a work. But works are also just saying a kind word to somebody. It's listening to somebody. It's being there for an older person. I mean, you think about works, often a lot of emphasis is put on the things that young, active, that people can do when they're young, they're active, they're strong, they're doing stuff. Those are works. Well, that's not all the works that there are. People that are elderly are doing works. People that are younger, people that are unable to do certain things, they're doing works also. But the foundation of it all is faith and fruit that is pleasing to God. So going back to this, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I wanted to look a little bit at this. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It actually is cutting it off. And I brought this just to, for a visual. Think about this for a minute. You know, here's a branch. And if I were to tell you that this branch here is, it comes from a plant, a tree that is just an exceptional tree. It grows some of the best fruit in this world. Highly nutritious fruit. It's big, and it just keeps producing a lot every year. It's just one of the best trees out there. So it's got good genetics. It's right here. But if this thing just sat here, disconnected from its life source, the roots in that case, what would happen to it? It would just shrivel up and die. It doesn't matter how good its genetics are. If it's not connected to the root, if it's not connected to the vine, if we're not connected to the vine, it doesn't matter your lineage. Is that the right word, lineage? Who your descendants are. You know, I could get up here and say, you know, on one side of my family, Jonathan Edwards, and on the other side's Menno Simons, and these my great-great-grandparents met, and they started this church, and ever since then, they've just been people that are on fire for the Lord, and here I am, but if I'm not connected to the vine, I'm going to die, just like this. And Jesus, I like how Jesus uses real-life things. If you're not connected to Him, you're going to shrivel up and die. There's no way around it. And Israel was actually cut off, and we can be too if we are unbelieving and lack faith in Him, true faith. So sometimes I think we look at this and we say, okay, it's all about God, it's all about Him. But you know, we're involved. All of our works are supposed to bring glory to Him. But Are we just nothing? Are we just like an empty vessel that stuff passes through? We're not supposed to have emotions or feelings connected or anything. We're obedient and that's it. Well, I think what we want, like that song says, is a beautiful life. And part of that is we want joy. And so how do we get joy? How do we benefit from this in that sense? Well, the world would tell you things like this. Follow your heart. That's how you'll get joy. Just follow your heart. If your heart's telling you you need to buy this neat little toy you've always wanted, because then you'll be happy. When I say little toy, I should say this big toy, because I'm talking to adults. But follow your heart. Get it. You'll have joy. Joy unspeakable. For a couple weeks, the world doesn't tell you that. But take time. Here's another thing the world will say. Take time for yourself. Take time for you. And they look at that in the wrong way. There is time for rest, but that's not what they're recommending. They're recommending selfishness is what they're saying when they say that. Another one is ask yourself what you want out of life and then pursue it. Just find out what you want and pursue it, and you'll be happy. You'll find joy. And then ask yourself questions like this: how can you fulfill your destiny? And then 5, live your best life now. You don't have to wait. Just live it right now the way you want, and you'll have joy. Well, we know those are all, some of them might be kind of half-truths, little bit, but they're when it's all said and done, they're wrong. They won't work. So in contrast to that, if you're still open to John chapter 15, if you'd like to look at verse 11, Jesus says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." So Jesus is saying here that he wants you to have joy, but it's his joy. He wants you to have his joy so that your joy might be full. So if you think about it, you know, our body, we have different organs that do different things. You know, certain things produce bile and stuff like that, and they all have their different jobs. But it is pretty silly to think that somewhere inside of us we have this thing that produces joy. We just don't. We don't have anything that can produce joy in and of ourselves. And the world would actually try and convince us that we do. Somehow you need to tap into your joy. Well, where is that? Where's that part of us that just produces joy? It's not there. So we need something feeding into us to feed us joy in the right way. And Jesus says, "I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you." It is his Holy Spirit within us. And in this relationship, he will feed us and fill us. And he wants us to have full joy. It's different than the world's version of it. And it won't run out. It's always there. It's always full. His is. But we're the ones that waver back and forth. But it's there. It's available for us. But it's not, I don't want to get the impression that it's like prosperity type gospel, or you're always just extremely happy, because that's not the kind of joy that we experience here on earth. There's times of that, but it's a solid, a steady source that's there. And I wouldn't be saying that it's there if Jesus didn't say it was there. So just like in closing, you know, all this comes through abiding in Jesus and trusting in him and being in between him and the Father and letting this work through us. Abiding in Jesus, and the faith goes both ways. It's the faith in what Jesus has done for us, and that's what we're resting in. And we're resting in his death on the cross. We're resting in his blood. We're resting in his work. And yet, so we have faith in that. And then we have faith in the Father, and that we are his workmanship, that he has work for us to do, that we're not just supposed to sit. We have faith that he's actually going to use us to bring him glory and to reach out to others. So we need to have faith in both directions, and we will have the grace and we will have the works, I believe, working the way that it should. So in closing, I was wondering, Well, not in closing. I'm going to turn the time back over to Marcus, and then I was hoping if the song leader could lead song number 370 in the hymnary, and it's the song How I Praise Thee, and it talks about us being channels, and I'd just like to leave that with you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and grace.